John chapter 5. I'm going to read on to verse 16. So beginning at verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Lord, we ask that you would encounter us tonight through your word. Speak to us, challenge us, bring healing, we ask. Amen. I wonder if, like me, you have a favorite Bible character. Actually, I have several, and a wee bit like my Desert Island Disc, just in case I'm ever invited on, or my favorite worship songs. They kind of change every week, really. But I wouldn't mind guessing that the man who languished by the pool of Bethesda isn't one of your favorite characters. He doesn't come across as a very attractive character. He's not your likable but flawed person, rogue, or whatever you want to call him. But of all the people by the pool that day, and in verses 3 and 4, we're told there were a great many of them. Of all those people, it was this one unattractive character that Jesus, guided by his Father, chose to do business with that day. Now, maybe you've got absolutely nothing about your character that you think could make you in the least bit unattractive. Maybe you're such a wonderful person that you doubt if anyone could possibly pick fault with you. But, you know, I find the fact that Jesus chose this one, this person, this guy, out of all the people he could have approached that day, very reassuring. Why? Well, let's get a bit realistic here, a bit more self-aware, and think about those aspects of your character that are least attractive, those weaknesses, those character flaws that you know are there. Think of the times in your life when you've been most ashamed of yourself, when you've shown yourself up and wished you hadn't, and you remember it now and you still feel ashamed of it. Well, you know, it might be that I'm the only person in this building tonight that's ever had those moments. But I'm guessing I'm not. I'm guessing I'm not the only one who can think of things in my character that I'd rather others didn't know about. It's pretty unsettling, isn't it, when somebody has that kind of look that seems to see right into your soul. Because you think they might be seeing things about me I'm not very comfortable with. I'd rather they didn't see. And yet, well, Jesus wants to do business with us. No matter how unattractive some aspects of our character might be, and no matter how well we might want to keep those things hidden, he sees them. So here's this guy amongst a whole crowd of people, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, all waiting by this pool that's renowned for its healing properties. And archaeologists have actually unearthed a place in Jerusalem that fits the description John gives here. And there are such baths around the world, places where water might have minerals in it that eases the pain of arthritis, or where the water's naturally hot and stirred up every now and again by geysers. Iceland is famous for such pools. There's Bath in the UK, Vichy in France. Vichy has this wonderful tap room and all sorts of taps of water there. And the water that's coming out of these different taps, it's all got different minerals in it, in them. And you're supposed to kind of drink a bit of the right tap for whatever it is that's wrong with you. I can give you a word of advice. If you do go there, don't try them all. I learned from bitter experience it might do your arthritis a lot of good, but it's not very good for your digestive system. So there in Jerusalem, people with serious ailments waited by the pool of Bethesda. And when the water became agitated, they got themselves in as they thought that somehow that might bring them healing. And Jesus saw this character who had been invalided for 38 years. And he learned that he'd been there a very long time. And he must have somehow come to know that he never managed to get in the water. He never managed to get himself in the water. So he asked him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" Now, it might seem a very strange question, but it's not really, because sometimes it's easier to live with what we know, even if it's debilitating, even if it's blighting our lives. It's easier to live with what we know, even if it's stopping us fulfilling our potential, than to risk change. Change will bring us into the unknown. Change might mean we'll have to begin taking more responsibility for ourselves. Change isn't always welcome, even if our current state is far from where it could be and should be. One of the golden rules of counseling, and I hope Pauline will tell me if I'm wrong here, is that the person taking part has to be willing and has to be willing to change. When I was a vicar in Hull, one of the vicars in the neighboring parish decided he would help couples who wanted to be married in his church. And this was at a time when the rules about who could get married in which church were quite strict. And he came up with this scheme whereby everybody who booked a wedding in his church had to pay an extra £100 for the privilege. And that £100 bought them 5 or 6 sessions with a marriage guidance counselor. And in many ways, it was a great idea. I'm sure many couples would have benefited greatly by it. And there was only one fatal flaw in his scheme, and that is he made it compulsory. Any couple getting married in that church had to go to 5 or 6 counseling sessions. And we had no end of inquiries from people who lived in that parish saying, "Oh, can't we get married in your church?" Because, you see, you cannot enforce counseling on anyone. They have to agree to engage with the process, and if not, it's not going to help. There are those who would benefit from counseling who won't go near it because they're not willing to engage with something that would involve taking responsibility for making changes. So Jesus' question, "Do you want to get well?" is a very reasonable question. After all, the man's been there a long, long time, and he's never been in the pool. What's stopping him, really? And even when he's asked that straightforward question, do you want to get well? He doesn't give a straight answer. He'd have thought he'd have said, well, yeah, of course I would. Why do you think I've come down here every day for all these years if I don't want to get well? Look at the state of me. Don't you think I want to be healed? But he doesn't. Instead, he defends himself. He makes excuses. Maybe Jesus has hit the nail on the head after all by his question and seen something that he thought he had kept hidden. Maybe he hadn't even recognized it in himself. Now, he didn't say, healing, bring it on. He said, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. I am helpless, and all these other people, well, they're so pushy, they get in front of me. It's someone else's fault. Well, at least he's aware of his own helplessness. He feels on his own on this. Maybe he's never actually asked anyone for help. Maybe he's a bit like the male driver, you know, who's driving around lost for hours. He's never going to ask for help. A few nudges going on in the congregation, I've noticed. He's maybe like a lot of people who carry a secret burden that they've never had the courage to share with anyone. Because they're too ashamed or too proud to admit their weakness. Or they've never trusted anyone enough to reveal their true selves to them. And maybe that's you. Maybe the question is, how much do you want to get well? Enough to take a risk, to take that risk? What I noticed for the first time as I studied this passage this time, and it might be blatantly obvious to you, probably is that Jesus in the end doesn't even wait for this man to say, yes, I do want to get well. No, Jesus just gives the command, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. And notice the sequence there, which is the same in the Greek as it is in English, is he was cured, and then he did something about it. He was cured, and then he picked up his mat and walked. His response of obedience and trust came after Jesus had healed him. There's no suggestion at all that he brought anything to the table here. No obedience, not even faith for Jesus to heal him. Jesus just did it. I remember hearing the testimony once of a man who'd been diagnosed with a terminal heart condition. I think it was one of those where the heart muscle would just keep on expanding till it could no longer function. And he didn't know how long he had to live. But one day he felt the Lord say to him, sit down over there, I'm going to heal you. And he did. And he was healed. But there was no initiative from him. The initiative came entirely from God. When we were down at one of the New Wine Summer conferences a few years ago, Jane, my wife, decided to miss one of the evening meetings because her back was playing up quite badly and the seats were very uncomfortable. And while she was at the meeting, she decided to do a bit of exercises to stretch her back. And she started to kind of bend over like that. I'm not going to do it because I can't. But she started to bend over like that. And she found that she could bend over further than she'd bent over for ages. And then eventually, she found that she could touch her toes, something she hadn't done for years. And she hadn't gone for prayer. She hadn't even been at the meeting where prayer was offered. But God took the initiative and did something. The Lord sometimes just does that kind of thing. So the man picks up his mat and walks. Oh, and incidentally, it was the Sabbath, the day of rest. So here he is, this man who's been invalided for 38 years, walking along with his mat under his arm when he's spotted by the Jewish leaders. And what do they notice about him? That some miracle has occurred, that he's walking about? No, that's not in the least important. What's really important is that he's carrying his mat and it's a Sabbath. He's breaking the rules. You've got to admire them for getting it in proportion, haven't you, really? I mean, rules is rules. And he should have stayed where he was and maybe even missed his chance of healing rather than break the Sabbath or at least their judgment of what he should have done or shouldn't have done in the Sabbath. So they had a go at him. It's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he doesn't say, sorry, but look, I've been healed. I've been invalided 38 years. I know the Sabbath's important, but hey, look what God's done. I can even carry my mat. No, he puts the blame on the man who made me well. Just like he blamed the people who year in, year out managed to get into the pool before him, so he blames Jesus for the fact that he's carrying his mat on a Sabbath. He told me to do it. That's why I'm doing it. And I guess we've all met them. People who are never at fault. They're always shifting the responsibility onto somebody else. They've always got a ready-made excuse as to why they've acted in a particular way or said something that's hurt somebody else or didn't do something that they should have done. Well, the man had no idea who it was that healed him, so he couldn't tell the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus. Now, you'd think in the circumstances that Jesus would have made a point of avoiding this fellow. After all, he wasn't the most attractive of characters. He was more than likely to be troubled. But he didn't. Jesus sought him out. He found him in the temple. Perhaps the man had finally got round to thanking God for his healing. But Jesus had a message for him. His work in this man's life was unfinished. And perhaps the time at the pool when he'd healed the man wasn't the time to say what he needed to say. And I think that's very interesting. You see, someone here might have received a remarkable healing from Jesus, maybe a physical healing, maybe some mental scar or deep emotional hurt has been healed. He's brought a wholeness to you that you never thought imaginable. But that doesn't mean his work is done. There's always more. And we'll find that he seeks us out to bring the work he started to completion. So he seeks this man out, finds him in the temple and says to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now, we'll see later on in this series, as we look at John's Gospel, that Jesus, and Jesus heals the man who's born blind, that Jesus specifically points out that no one's sin is responsible for the man's blindness. It's very clear that, contrary to what appears to be common belief at that time, you cannot point to an illness and automatically conclude that that person must have sinned, done something bad to deserve it, that somehow illness every time was God's punishment for someone's sin. Jesus says no to that. But maybe in this case, Jesus had an insight into this man's condition and knew that behind it lay some secret sin. But maybe his words to the healed man were really saying to him, do you know what? You spent your life shifting responsibility onto other people. It's time now for you to take on responsibility for your own life and your own actions. And that means, first of all, taking responsibility for your sins. It's down to you and you alone to turn away from them. No one can do that for you, not even me, nor even Jesus. You see, Jesus can give us the strength to fight sin in our lives, but we need to take responsibility. We need to make the decision to turn around, to repent. A lot of people try to avoid taking responsibility for their actions. Perhaps we're all guilty of it to some extent. I don't know if you know West Side Story very well, but there's a wonderful song, Officer Krupke, where the thugs are trying to persuade the police officer that really they shouldn't be arrested. And they're giving them all kinds of excuses. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll quote some of the verses. Dear kindly Sergeant Krupke, you've got to understand, it's just our bringing up K that gets us out of hand. Our mothers are all junkies, our fathers are all drunks. Golly Moses, naturally we're punks. Gee, Officer Krupke, we're very upset. We never had the love that every child ought to get. We ain't no delinquents, we're misunderstood. Deep down inside us, there is good. Dear kindly judge, your honor, my parents treat me rough. With all their marijuana, they won't give me a puff. They didn't want to have me, somehow I was had. Leaping lizards, that's why I'm so bad. Right, Officer Krupke, you really are a square. This boy don't need a judge, he needs an analyst's care. It's just his neurosis that ought to be curbed. He's psychologically disturbed. Well, make no mistake about it. Those sorts of things do leave their mark. They can destroy people and wreck their future. But for some, there comes a time when they have to take responsibility. When they have to decide not to let those things in their upbringing define them. Many of you will have read our link missionary John Robinson's book, Nobody's Child, in which he describes his absolutely awful childhood. A childhood where he was shoved from pillar to post, from children's home to foster carers who didn't care for him. And inevitably that left its mark on John. Inevitably. These things do. And he ended up in prison. But Jesus Christ found him and began a work of healing in him. And it was a long journey for John, as he describes in his book. You know, and I wouldn't mind guessing that journey continues, as it does for all of us. Christ alone can do it, but he can't do it alone. He needs our cooperation. There are some things for which each one of us, and each one of us alone, remains responsible. Stop sinning. Maybe that's what Jesus is saying to you right now. Stop sinning, and you know exactly what he's referring to. You will, if he's saying it to you. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. So Jesus has healed this far from delightful character. He sought him out because there was something more he knew this man needed to hear. His work wasn't completed. And what does this man do in response to what Jesus has done for him? Well, he goes to the Jewish leaders and he snitches on him. He says, yeah, I know who it was now. It was that Jesus character. You know the one. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. And it may seem like a fairly small thing that he did, but it had enormous consequences for Jesus. So because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. You see, this man's faults and failings were partly responsible for the opposition from the Jewish leaders that led eventually to Jesus' death on the cross. This man's faults and failings were partly responsible for leading Jesus to the cross. Well, let me get to the point here. My faults and failings are partly responsible for Jesus' death on the cross. Your faults and failings are partly responsible for Jesus' death on the cross. And the question is, are we willing to own that responsibility? Are we willing, honestly, to sing, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.